Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be here with you. Let me add my welcome to what James has already said. A special welcome to you if you're new of visiting with us this morning on this New Year's Eve as we finish off our series in 2 Thessalonians. Now, this final chapter of Thessalonians is all about endurance, which is not the sexiest of subjects necessarily, but it is a really important one, and I think becoming increasingly important for us to think about. As our society struggles with it in a major way. And we need to think about how Christians can be different, how Christians can cultivate endurance. We've been called an ADD society because we live in a world where you can get pretty much whatever you want whenever you want it. And so we've become increasingly addicted to instant gratification, short-term gains, and we can't keep our attention on long-term problems and long-term solutions, slow-burning solutions. One of the people who has pointed this out to me in recent months is a guy called Chamath Palihapitiya. Now, I don't know if I'm saying that right. But he's a really interesting guy, Chamath. He's a former Facebook executive. I don't know if you know this guy, but he was responsible for building Facebook's user base. Okay, that was his job when he was on the executive for many years, so which is about 2 billion active users a month now. So he's played a very important role in building the biggest social media platform in the world. And he has this really interesting interview at Stanford Business School in the US. He was interviewed about how, and he raised how he feels guilty having created such a destructive tool. And an interesting thing to hear from one of Facebook's executives. Now, he's not saying everything about Facebook is bad and terrible. And I'm just using Facebook as an example of something, a broader thing that I think is happening in our society. But listen to this quote of what he says. He says, "I feel tremendous guilt. The short-term, dopamine-driven feedback loops that we have created are destroying how society works. No civil discourse, no cooperation, misinformation, mistruth. It is eroding the core foundations of how people behave by and between each other." Later on, he says, "We compound the problem because we curate our lives around this perceived sense of perception," right? He's speaking off the cuff, but he says, you know, we curate our lives based on what we think other people think of us. And then we get rewards in these short-term signals like hearts, likes, thumbs up. And we conflate that with value and conflate that with truth. Instead, what it is fake, brittle popularity that's short-term and leaves you even more vacant and empty than before you did it. Now, do you see what he's saying? In another interview, he put it like this. He said that social media manipulates our desires as humans to want feedback, which I think is a really profound statement in and of itself. Human beings want feedback. We want to be judged. We want to be commended, recognized, or evaluated. And he's saying that because social media bombards us instantly all the time with little bits of feedback in the form of kind of likes and heart and, you know, that was wonderful and just popularity, we get addicted to it and we confuse that instant feedback, that instant evaluation with what really matters, right? Because we're just chasing popularity. Now, Chamath's not a Christian or anything, but I do think he's absolutely spot on with this. And the only thing I would add, of course, is that he talks about long-term evaluation and kind of what's important in the long term. Well, I say what's important in the really long term is God's evaluation. We will be receiving feedback from our Maker at the end of our lives about whether we've lived according to his purposes or not. And so as Christians in particular, we have every reason to be very careful about how seriously we take these kinds of momentary, instant bits of feedback. Because our desire for feedback is being used to manipulate us. Chamath, he goes on to point out that this kind of system is used everywhere. It's kind of interesting to think about. For the kids, you know, we have little stickers and stars for tasks accomplished. For the adults, we have kind of rewards from Coles if we purchase their stuff. Or if you play a video game, I don't know. I play video games, so this is kind of my world. But like, I get these little rewards for completing levels or for anything, for doing some random thing. And they're stupid rewards, you know. You're the ruler of the world or some nonsense like that. But there's something addictive about it because I'm getting this instant little icon that says, you're fantastic. And I'm like, yeah, you're probably right. But the point is, this is all leading to the point is that we forget about endurance. In that kind of world, we forget about endurance, about living for Christ, because we live for the here and now. We live for the instantaneous, for positive feedback from our peers. We forget about being unpopular now, unrecognized now, but seeking the glory that is to come. And social media is just kind of, you know, this on steroids. But this happens everywhere in every aspect of life, right? So how do we counteract that? Chamath says he doesn't use Facebook and he doesn't let his kids use Facebook. I mean, that's kind of interesting. I don't think that's the only solution. I'm not even sure it's the best solution. But obviously that's not the solution for everything. It's not the solution for the core of the problem. The tool is really just exposing something that's a problem in our hearts, rather than the tool itself being the problem. But I do just want us to think about how we can radically train ourselves to be people who look at the long term, the big picture, who are willing to endure short-term hardship. Because short-term thinkers believe in getting what you want as quickly as you can. They don't believe in enduring. And that's what we're called to in this passage exactly to do. So let's dive into it. Basically, if you've got an outline in front of you, you'll see the passage splits into two sections. I'm not really going to cover the final greeting section, even though it is worthy of our time, but I'm just not going to get there. We're going to look at the first two main sections. In verses 1 to 5, Paul talks about enduring in faith. And the key to enduring in faith is quite simply God. We don't depend on ourselves. If you look to yourself, you will fail. We need to depend on God, which is why Paul brackets this first section with prayer. He begins by asking for prayer from the Thessalonians for himself, and then he ends with a short prayer for the Thessalonians. So two things he wants the Thessalonians to pray for him, two things that are necessary for faith and for faith to endure. Firstly, Paul desires that the word of God might run on ahead of him and be honored. That's how faith begins, when the word of God comes into someone's life and creates faith in their hearts. And I do think that's a really exciting way of putting it, isn't it? That the word of God runs on ahead. The word of God is like an athlete that runs on. It's not restricted by how slow we are, thank God. No, the word of God runs on ahead of each one of us. It gathers momentum as it passes from 1 to 2 to 4 to 8 and so on. I remember, for instance, talking to Philip Jensen about Two Ways to Live. It was, you know, just back in the day. And he mentioned to me that how it was being used in Afghanistan, you know. And I just thought, that is so cool. Just, you know, I don't think he's ever been to Afghanistan. I might be wrong. But, like, you know, when we're pinned down, we're in our own little patch, it's exciting to see how the word of God just runs on ahead. Just is making its way across the world. You know, in spite of how slow our ministers might be, we might be, in spite of when we're bound, you know, Paul says in Philippians, even when he is bound, God's word is not bound. Even when its ministers are slow, God's word is not slow. It's making its way across the world at an increasing rate. We need to always remember, brothers and sisters, that the word of God is doing his work in the world, is powerful to do his work in the world. The word of God is his active agent in the world. Just starting from scratch, if you think about who God is and how he interacts with his creation, he doesn't have arms and legs that kind of, you know, you see them coming down out of the sky and manipulating things or anything like that. No, he manipulates the world, he controls the world by his word. He created the world by his word. He sustains the world by his word, Hebrews 1. He saves people by his word. His word became flesh, and his word forces its way into our hearts and out of our lips and onto the next person. If you read through the book of Acts, the word of God is the main character in the book of Acts, isn't it? The word of God is the main character here today. Sometimes, I hope no one thinks this, but you can think that the person up the front is the main character at church. That's nonsense. The word of God is the main character here today, working in and through each one of us to do God's work. If I can put it like this, first and foremost, we are in the hands of the word, not the other way around. So Paul prays that God might create faith in the world as the word runs out ahead of its ministers and is honored. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So secondly, though, faith is only sustained by God. So Paul prays that God might deliver him, or Paul asks for prayer that God might deliver him from wicked and evil people. Now, it's pretty strong language in verse 2, isn't it? Paul doesn't beat around the bush. Many of us, I imagine, would be rather reluctant to talk about other people that way. It almost seems unchristian. You know, surely we should be more charitable. Isn't there a little bit of good in everybody? Perhaps they had a difficult childhood. Perhaps they had good intentions but have lost their way, or something like that, because we're nice people. But being Christian is not about being nice and hiding away from the truth. Paul calls these people what they are: wicked and evil. And he prays for God to deliver him from them. So those are the two things Paul asks for prayer for. Those are the things he wants the Thessalonians to pray. Now, why does he want them to pray? The reason Paul turns to God in prayer is given in verse 2, and the reason is twofold. First of all, because not all have faith. That's the first reason the Thessalonians need to pray, because not all have faith. That's why Paul desires God's word to run on ahead of him and do its powerful work, so that more people might have faith. And that's why there are evil people opposing him, because not all have faith. When you look under the hood, the root of evil in their heart is their lack of faith. This is what drives their opposition to Paul and their opposition to God. This is what drives their wickedness. Paul himself used to be one of them, but now he seeks deliverance from them. Faithlessness is the root of all sin. When we refuse to take God at his word, we run headlong into sin. When we refuse to take God's word seriously, we sin. That is the root of all sin. Our father Adam did it, didn't he? And since then, we've all followed in his footsteps. Everything else, from that point, everything else begins to unravel. When you believe that lie that God's word is not trustworthy, that God is not trustworthy, truth goes out the window, morality begins to crumble, relationships begin to become diseased and decrepit. So this is the first reason why Paul asks for prayer, because not all have faith. But the second reason, in contrast to the first, is that God is faithful. God is faithful in spite of what these people believe. That's why we can turn to him in prayer. We know that we can put our lives in his hands, and he will keep us safe. God never lies, he never makes mistakes, he never changes, which means he is absolutely and eternally dependable. And notice Paul spells out how God's faithfulness is actually the grounds of our own faith and our own faithfulness. Christian faith endures not because Christians themselves find strength within, but because God strengthens us and God guards us. See that in verse 3? When you're feeling anxious, when you're feeling hard pressed on every side, when you're feeling weighed down and worn out and wondering whether you have strength to go on, when you're wondering how you will survive this bloody spiritual battle we're all engaged in, not just with evil people, but notice Paul says, with the evil one himself. Don't listen to, you know, Disney and just kind of do what you can do and sort of, you know, just try your best and you'll succeed or something like that and believe in yourself. No, believe in God. Turn to God. Trust in God. Ultimately, your faithfulness doesn't rest on your shoulders, but on God. And because God is faithful, he will keep your faith safe and secure from start to finish. And this all happens by the word of God. You know, the word of God creates faith in your heart. The word of God matures you and grows you strong. The word of God secures you against any external threats. So Paul reminds the Thessalonians to rely on God to establish them and keep them. And he will hold on to us. And you see, that's why in verse 4, Paul is so confident that the Thessalonians will continue in their obedience. It's not because of some special feeling he has about the Thessalonians, as if, you know, Thessalonian people are just particularly steadfast, reliable people. But it's because the Lord is steadfast, because the Lord is faithful. and the faithfulness of the Thessalonians rests solidly and securely on the faithfulness of the Lord. Do you remember back in 1 Thessalonians, if you've got a Bible in front of you, just flick back a page. To 1 Thessalonians, this is how he ended 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How? How will that happen? He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Right? He will make sure that you are sanctified completely, blameless on that final day. He will do it. So your obedience, your blamelessness, your faithfulness is actually dependent on God's faithfulness. He will remain faithful to you, and he will uphold your faith in him. He will strengthen it, again, by his word. So having begun this section in prayer, or by asking for prayer, Paul ends it with a short prayer for his own. And he prays, may the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. It's a little bit complicated to work out exactly what Paul means here. What does it mean to have your heart directed to God's love, for instance? Does it mean that you focus on God's love, like his love for you? Or does it mean that you focus on loving God? I think I go for a third option. I think his prayer is that the Thessalonians would become like God in the way he loves. Okay? And similarly, that they would become like Christ in the way he endured. And I think that leads on very neatly into the next section. What does it mean to love like God loves? What does it mean to endure like Christ endured? It means working hard. It means working hard. It could be that sentence kind of means both. Focusing on God's love and focusing on Christ's endurance will mean that we love like God loves, and obviously that's how it works. But I think the focus is on that latter point as we lead into the next section. Loving like God loves, enduring like Christ endured, means working hard in verses 6 to 15. Again, if you've been with us throughout this series in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you might remember from chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, when Paul describes his three big ideas, faith, love, and hope. Love is something that issues in labor. Love is something that expresses itself in toil, in hard work. So work is very important to Christians. And throughout this section, Paul really stresses how important it is for Christians to seek employment and to work hard, to be active in society. First and foremost, he's talking about paid employment, but it's work that earns you food. You know, so you might be working at home, working really hard to put food on the table. That's all involved. You might be volunteering in society, and that's your role, and so on. But he's talking about work, practical work that contributes to society, that puts food on the table. He doesn't set up some grandiose theology of work. Notice. Right, this has become very popular in recent years, maybe just in sort of the circles I move in sometimes, but it's kind of, in certain Christian circles, it's become very popular to talk about our secular work, just our daily work, as if through it somehow we are establishing the kingdom, or as if through it we are going to influence society and transform society into a Christian haven. That's frankly all utter nonsense. Basically, according to 2 Thessalonians, work is about two things, doing good and getting food. Doing good and getting food. Now, there's nothing particularly highfalutin about that or pretentious about that. But that's not to say that work is unimportant, because doing good and getting food are very important things to do. Very important. They're very important to God and to Paul. Because when we do both of those things, actually that is how we love like God loves, who provides food. And how we endure the way Christ endured. Right? So we're going to cover the rest of the chapter then under two broad headings. The first is negative and the second is positive. First of all, because work is so important to Paul, he says, avoid the idle. This is how you're to treat those who aren't willing to work. Notice verse 6. Keep away from every brother or sister who is idle and does not live according to the tradition received from us. Later on, down in verse 10, Paul says, if anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. Then again in verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person, don't associate with him, so that he may be ashamed. So you see, Paul takes this issue pretty seriously, doesn't he? Again, he isn't very soft and cuddly about the whole thing. I suspect that many of us feel rather uncomfortable about verse 10. If they aren't willing to work, we should just let them starve? Well, yes. I mean, that's exactly what that verse says. It's not rocket science, is it? You know, if I said something different, it would be wrong, right? Yes, that's exactly what he says. If they aren't willing to work, they shouldn't eat. Now, it's not that that's what, you know, we hope will happen. It's not what I would expect to happen. Paul's point is to teach the Thessalonians a clear lesson that laziness is evil, that lounging around on the couch all day is self-centered, unloving, it's not good, it's ungodly. Christians who refuse to work should be deeply ashamed of themselves and need to be warned. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. And we as a community should not prop up such self-centered leeching. Now, Paul is not talking about, you know, people who, for whatever reason, can't work. I hope this is really obvious. He's not talking about people who, for whatever reason, can't work. He's not talking about people suffering from some debilitating illness, whether physical or mental. He's not talking about people who are unemployed through no fault of their own, who are looking for work, but are just suffering because of some economic downturn or something like that. Now, don't get the wrong idea. For people in that situation, we should treat them with compassion. We ought to help them. It is horrible to be unemployed, to be out of work, when you want to contribute, when you want to provide. It's really, really awful. Work brings dignity. Work brings purpose. It's really hard to be out of work. But Paul's not talking about those people. So I want to major on the warning that those who are unwilling to work, who could work, but unwilling. You know, if you're just feeling pretty comfortable on the dole and you haven't really been looking for a job and you've decided that the jobs that are available are just kind of a bit beneath you, Paul says if that's the reason you're not working, you should be ashamed of yourself. You know? Christians are called to love people like God loves us. If you're constantly taking and never giving, you do not reflect the God of all grace. Now, on the other hand, Paul calls us to imitate those who work hard. Okay, he says, he toiled and labored night and day so that he might not be a burden and so that he might set an example. Now, as a minister of the gospel, he had every right to not do a secular job, but to receive support. He makes that clear. But even though he could have done that, instead, he chose to provide for himself by laboring, toiling, working really hard so he might set an example. And you know, I the person who springs to my mind, there are lots of people working hard, of course, we'll talk about them, but the person who springs to my mind just on the staff in terms of a gospel minister is John Kim. I don't know if you know this, but since it's his last day, I thought I'd give him a shout out. John's been working for us for the last 2 years, free of charge. You know, he comes in. He works part time in his job as a pharmacist, while Claire's also been working to provide for them. But he's been one of our ministry apprentices, free of charge, so as not to be a burden to us. A good person to imitate, working really hard. There are lots of people in our community who are working really hard, who are then involved in Bible studies and serving at church, all sorts of things, you know. I can't go into it, but kids' ministries and everything. You work really hard to provide for yourself and to do ministry on top of that. And working really hard is honorable. And these people set us a really good example in this area. To be honest, I don't think I really thought about this much until I started working here, because this is my first proper job, really. Where I only get 4 weeks holiday. I mean, before that, it was like 8 months of the year we're off, and then the rest was, you know, this is more college for you. But I don't think it really occurred to me just how hard it is to work, you know, to work day in, day out, to labor, to endure. And, you know, this job, actually, when I did an apprenticeship myself, it was like, whoa, my dad has been doing this my whole life. You know, my mom has been working at home, slaving away all the stuff she does, day in, day out, you know. And if you're a mom, you never get a holiday, you know, and that's just really hard work. And it's a really honorable thing to do, to work hard. It's a really good thing, dads. It's a really good thing, moms, too, who are working outside the home or working in the home. It's not always fun. It's not always rewarding immediately. You know, you don't get any gold stars. You just have to dish them out to the kids, you know, or accolades. And you might not be recognized in your particular field. You know, you're not one of the great ones who changed the world or something. But listen to what Paul says in verse 13. Don't give up. Don't grow weary of doing good. Because it is wearying, isn't it? It is wearying. But don't give up. Whether you're a nurse or an engineer, a carpenter or a copper, maybe you work in retail or in the railways, whatever it is, if you're doing what is good, if you're contributing to society, if you're helping feed your family, then don't give up. Don't grow weary. Because when we work hard, we show people the love of God. We're loving people like God loves. We're giving. And when we endure, we show people Christ's endurance. We are imitating Christ, who was a tradie, but who, much more importantly, endured shame and pain and disgrace for us. He wasn't, you know, recognized. He was crucified. And we imitate him as we endure. And wait and entrust ourselves to God, who will give us that final, you know, piece of feedback. Well done, good and faithful servant. So let me pray. Father God, we do ask for help in this instant world, in this world obsessed with the here and now. Help us to stand out and be different, to be people focused on the future and willing to endure the present. Help us to endure in faith. Strengthen us by your powerful word and protect us from the evil one. Help us to endure in work, to love people like you love them, to do good, and to endure like Christ endured. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.